stepped into a story, imagined yourself in that position, what it would be like? Have you ever done that with that Abraham story? What would it be like to be asked to take your son, one of your kids, and go build an altar and sacrifice, kill that kid on the altar? That would have to be traumatic. And as you think about the story, I mean, it wasn't just an instantaneous thing. I mean, there were 3 days in this adventure. I can only imagine the agony, the grief, this burden that Abraham was carrying as he went to this mountain to sacrifice his son. What was God thinking? What is this about? It seems like God's playing this cruel game or trick on Abraham. What in the world? Well, at the end of the day, it's all about God saying, I will not be second in your life. I will not take second place. A lot of the theologians, I mean, it doesn't outright say this in that passage, but a lot of the theologians would say that's probably what's going on here. Abraham, and after 25 years of waiting for this kid to come, and that, he got the promise when he was 75, he was already an old man, and then waited another 25 years, he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. I mean, he should have been a grandfather, great-grandfather at this point. Probably got started sliding towards over-adoring his little boy, and to the extreme that all of a sudden God was being pushed aside, taken second place. And this can happen with a child. This can happen with a lot of things. Even the good things in our lives can become idolatrous. I mean, idolatrous. Idolatry is when we start to put all of our hopes, aspirations, dreams into something other than God. We start to live for something other than God. Our purposes are directed to something other than God. That thing, albeit a good thing, even a son or daughter, it gets into this idolatrous relationship. And God wouldn't have it. Now, this sounds severe, this test that God put Abraham through. Think about the consequences, though, of idolatry. Idolatry, first of all, it pushes us away from God, and it starts to develop, become, put a wedge between us and God. And it is sin, and when sin starts taking over, it can lead to a very bad place. Hey, Don, this mic is really hot. I don't know if we can bring it down a little bit. All right. It can lead us to a very bad place. All right. Idolatry, when it takes a religious form, in fact, in Israel, when you read some of the passages, and especially the prophets, the major prophets, Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, you know, what they are preaching against was an idolatry, a real idolatry in a religious form that literally led people to sacrificing their children to the god Moloch, for example. It actually led them to prostitution in a temple, and even giving their daughters up for prostitution. And so God says, I will not have idolatry in your lives because I know, I love you. I know what this leads to. You're not aware. You're blinded by this. I won't have it. First and foremost, because he loves us. And that's one of the principal reasons. And so, you know, I want to unpackage this and talk about, you know, when God tests us, other words we can use, or the Bible uses for testing, is when he disciplines us, when he prunes us, when he cleanses us. These kind of words, cleansing of sin, these kind of words all come together, and it's God's purposes for pushing the sin out of us, getting the sin out of us, so that we can have more of God and be reconciled to God. Those are his purposes. Let's talk more about this. So God tests and prunes us, disciplines us, principally because he loves us. And at times that discipline might seem severe, and pretty easy to understand as I was just talking with the kids. We do it with children. What loving parent doesn't discipline their kids? In fact, the Bible says if you fail to discipline your kids or withhold discipline from your kids, you're hating the child. That's how strong the Bible puts it. Spare the rod, hate the child. And so what loving parent doesn't discipline? Does the kid enjoy it? Oh, heavens no. But is the purpose good? Heavens, yes, it is good. That it might steer us toward heaven. So it is his love for us that pushes him to discipline us. And it is because he wants us to be holy and righteous and filled with his peace. God wants us to be holy. What is holiness? At the essence, it is God in us. And that's what God wants. He wants to be in us, in our lives, first priority. Really, the Bible actually talks about God taking over. I don't even longer live, but it's Christ now living in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's Christ living in us. It is God's Holy Spirit in me that makes me holy, but sin would push the Spirit out. And so God will deal with that sin, albeit severely if necessary, so that there can be more of God in us, more of the Spirit's power, more of his influence, that we might live lives of holiness. What is the result of a life of holiness? It's more of the Holy Spirit, more of the fruit of the Spirit. It is his love and his joy and his peace welling up inside of us. This is the end result of God. Does that sound bad? Heavens no. His purposes are good. He wants to be reconciled to us because sin drives a wedge between us and God. And so part of his purpose in discipline is to reconcile, bring us back to him, is what God's purpose is. And that's what he's wanting. The ultimate example of this was Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That was to principally to deal with the sin that had separated us from God. And so Christ gave his life as an atonement to pay for our sins and the consequences that we might be reconciled to God. This is how much God loves us. He would even give his Son in sacrifice for us. He wants to be reconciled to us. And so when he starts to see sin seep in and we can be so blind to it, but he's not. And so he moves in. And if necessary, he will discipline so that we can be reconciled again to him. And he wants to make us stronger. Discipline, it feels like it is making us weak. And yet, it actually works to make us strong. I guarantee that every time you humbly submit to God and his discipline, every time, what will grow in you, the end result, will be an increase of faith. It will be an increase of hope. You come out of it, and on the other side of discipline, your hope has grown and an increase of love. Faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, these are the enduring things. Far above anything else, even other gifts of the Spirit, faith, hope, and love. These three remain, and the greatest of these is love. That is what's going to increase. And when you've got faith, hope, and love, you are strong. And when you've got faith, hope, and love in a relationship, think about that in the context of a marriage. Imagine a marriage strong in faith, strong in hope, strong in love, or really any relationship. So God's purpose is to make us stronger and that we might receive the crown of life. So one of the passages, a couple of passages, really speak to that. That is the goal. Heaven is the goal. God's purpose is that we might continue on the road to heaven without being diverted, without being sidetracked, and sidetracked to our peril. God loves us, and so he disciplines us. Thank you, God. Yes. Please discipline me. Because what would be the opposite if God didn't love me and would allow me to be sidetracked and go off? And if I would not submit to his discipline? I mean, you got a choice. We all do. Either I humbly submit to God and come under his discipline and allow him to do it, or to hell with you. I didn't just cuss at you, all right? I'm speaking theologically. It's either submit and humble myself, or to hell with me, because that's where I'm going. That's the alternative. Perish the thought. Perish the thought. Now let me talk about God's jealousy, because God, when talking about discipline, when talking about pruning and cleansing, one of the things, as you look up the various passages about this, it comes out of it that God is very jealous. He's a jealous God. And normally we think of jealousy as an ugly, negative thing. But it's not. Not in this case. Not in God's case. First of all, he's jealous for his own name and reputation. Any business owner would be quick to understand this one. If you've developed a product or a service, and now you get wind that some branch, you know, one of your offices, things are going so bad that the name and reputation of your company is being smeared, I tell you what, you as the owner, you go, you make a beeline, you go and you are there and you are ready to prune. You're ready to fire some people. What is going on here? I'm hearing some real bad things. The name of my company, my product is being smeared. That's a good jealousy, right? But we have been given Christ's name. We are Christians. And so, literally, we are God's adopted sons and daughters. We have taken on the family name, and God is jealous about his name and reputation. And so when we're smearing his name, he's going to get upset about it. And wouldn't you? I mean, even as a pastor, a leader of this church, if you found out that, oh man, in the grapevine, I mean, you hear in the gossip world out there, I mean, Elam Covenant Church, what's being talked about? A bunch of church full of hypocrites, and yeah, they go to church on Sunday morning, you ought to see them on Monday at the office, and foul-mouthed and liars, and it. Wouldn't you be embarrassed? Well, of course you would. And so God wants to protect his name and reputation. So we start smearing his name because we're not living it. He's going to step in. And if necessary, he's going to discipline us. He's jealous about his name. He also, like I said, will not tolerate taking a back seat in our lives. He won't tolerate being second. Nor should he. He is our creator. He's the creator of this whole universe. He has done everything for us. Even sacrificing his son for us. And we would just shove him off to the side? God, you're not my priority. Sorry. No, my son is my priority. My son. He's my joy. He's my life. Really? What is it? Your work? What is it? Your marriage? Your family? Again, these can be good things, great things, unless we start shoving God to the side, because now this is my priority. This is the main thing in my life. You know, some things we got to think about. Used to be, generation back, Sundays were set apart for God. Businesses were closed. Not anymore. Now the priority is the all-ending dollar. Sports. They didn't have sports activities on Sundays before. Not anymore. And I'm just saying, we need to evaluate, and I'm challenging you and encouraging you. Are your priorities getting out of whack? And I realize, in some cases, some people need to work on Sundays. I'm not telling the doctor not to work on Sundays, nor the policeman, but do you really have to? sports for your kids. Great. He's going to get a scholarship and he's going to go off to college and maybe he's going to be a pro athlete someday. Well, that'd be great. But if you're not laying the spiritual foundations, if sports is the priority and church and God take a back seat, and then your kid grows up not going to church and not even a Christian, what have you gained? These are some questions we got to ask. We got to evaluate. But from God's perspective, nuh-uh. He won't tolerate taking second place. And don't wait for Him to discipline you. I can tell you, from experience, His discipline can be harsh. I mean, we read it right here in this story. Abraham and Isaac, when Abraham started to put God in second place behind his son, what did God do? Sometimes His discipline can be severe. Be careful. He's not going to take second place, nor should He. But here's this positive spin I want to give on jealousy. Because God outright calls it adultery. It's spiritual adultery. And He is like a jealous husband. And like any jealous husband should be, when some other guy comes around and wants to flirt with my wife, excuse me? Now that's a good jealousy. That is. Wives too. Somebody wants to come around flirting with your man, excuse me? That's a good jealousy. All right? And that's God's jealousy. He does not want us to be swept away in spiritual terms in this adulterous relationship with sin and with evil, because He knows what it's going to do to us. It's going to destroy us and destroy everything we hold dear. That's what adultery does. Right? It destroys us. So God is jealous. And He won't have it. And He's going to step in. Praise God. I want Him to. And then out of this story, Abraham talks about God provides. And so on the mountain of the Lord, God will provide. And so I just wanted to give that note about God's provision. Because out of 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, he says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through all these things He's given us, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, that holiness, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So right at the beginning he says His divine power has given us everything we need. Everything. To be able to get away from the sin, escape this corruption, and be able to take on the divine nature. He's given us everything we need so that we can have that holiness. That's good news. God's promise is all heaven's resources are ours. They're available to us so that we can live holy lives. And the resulting harvest is going to be righteousness and peace. Righteousness, right living, honest living, and peace in the heart. What kind of value do you place on that peace? That peace is amazing. So Abraham and Isaac's story revealed to us God's jealousy. It's a jealous love for us. God is for us. I said, we can humble ourselves before God. Like that verse says, humble ourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He might lift us up. In due time, He's got great things in store for us. He wants greatness for us. We can submit and humble ourselves when He comes to discipline, or we can rebel. The choice is yours. Choice is yours. But know this, it's all about God's love. At the end of the day, God loves you.